Well, this morning, I think that I should have a PowerPoint in there, Warren. I hope it's there anyway. And I want to continue to bring a message, a theme, if you would. I wouldn't necessarily call this a message series. I guess you could, but it's more so a theme of the month of November. Probably the highlight of the month of November for some of you is deer season. You know, and it's not a word of advice, but just a word that I just want to raise your level of awareness. Those of you that deer hunt, I really am very fond of deer jerky. Just so you'll be aware of that, I just want to let you know, especially the teriyaki flavor. But it's deer season, but it's also the month of Thanksgiving. And Christmas is coming up, and we want to be mindful of those things. We're celebrating those things, but in particular, November is the month of Thanksgiving. We thank you for being here today. I want to remind you, we're going to show a bulletin, a video bulletin before we leave this morning. But you do have your bulletins in front of you. Please use those. We have, very importantly, next Sunday evening, we're going to be decorating the church, and it's one of our highlights of the year. It's our cheese ball competition. And if you have never been to our cheese ball competition, you are missing a treat. If you don't want to make a cheese ball entry, you at least get to taste the cheese balls and vote on your favorite one. So make plans on coming out. We're going to decorate the facilities. We always appreciate that help. And then we're going to taste some cheese ball and have some other snacks and things to go along with that as well. So don't forget about that next Sunday evening. So it's November. We're decorating for Christmas. It's deer season and it's Thanksgiving. I want to preach to you along the same theme that I've been preaching the last few weeks, and underlining this theme is the acrostic give. In the first week I preached to you 2 weeks ago about generosity, about having a generous spirit and operating in generosity. Last week I preached to you about investing in the kingdom of God, investing your time, your talents, and your finances. Investing whatever you have into the kingdom of God. Today I want to preach to you about valuing, with that thought in mind, valuing. And as we go to Mark's gospel, you know, the things that we value, going back to investing last week, do you know the things that we value are the things that we invest in? Do you know that? The things that we value. If you value your family, you invest in your family. If you value your home, you'll invest in your home. So these two are very much intertwined. Very much intertwined, and of course intertwined with giving. But in the Gospel of Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38, I want to read to you the scripture. Jesus, of course, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple, very, very, very much plainly spoken, whoever wants to be my disciple. Disciple is a follower. It's a student. It's not mandated that we be disciples. It's a choice. It's a choice of being a Jesus follower. But whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Jesus asked. And then he asked another question. Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? I want to preach to you with this message title. It's about valuing, but with this title in mind of, for what it's worth. For what it's worth. You know, that's an old adage. I don't know where its root came from. I don't know where it originated. Don't have any idea. I don't think anybody knows. But have you ever been talking with someone, or maybe you yourself have been in a conversation or listening to a conversation, and or maybe somebody comes along and asks you advice on something, and you'll say, well, for what it's worth, here's what I would do. Or for what it's worth, here's where I would go. Or for what it's worth, this is where I would do my shopping. Or for what it's worth, well, I want to share with you this morning, I want that thought, for what it's worth. And I want that statement, and even if you would, you could change the wording around a little bit and put this in the form of a question. For what is it worth? For what is it worth? And to understand for what it's worth, to understand the message of value that I want to preach to you this morning. Run back there and get my pipe out of the office. I told you to remind me. Sarah, you forgot it. For what it's worth, I want to make a stark comparison of who every one of us in this room and everyone that's watching by Facebook Live, or those that may be listening. Of course, you can't visually connect with it, but if you're just listening by audio only, I want to make a stark comparison in the anatomy of every single one of us that sit in this room this morning. Every single one of us that sits in this room this morning, we are, if you would, a big word, we are a trichotomy. Look at the person next to you and tell them, whether you realize it or not, you are a trichotomy. And let me tell you something. There is no cure for that. Okay? There is no cure for being a trichotomy. It is what it is. And you and I, thank you, Vanna, you and I are what we are. We are a trichotomy. And those of you been, you know, this has been here with me almost since I arrived at Voice of Praise Worship Center as pastor. We are a trichotomy. Every single one of us, pinch yourself right now. Just a little bit. Every single one of us in the room, every single person watching and listening to this message, every single person in this room, you have a body. Some of us, if you're like me, some of us have more body than others. Some of you have less. But we still, we're bodies. And then, in the midst of our body, or with our body, there is a part of us that is the spirit. The spirit. The part that the part that can be born, that is born again. And I'm going to touch on this a little bit more as we go along. But then there is a connector of our spirit that connects our spirit with the body, which is what we call, or what would be referred to, is the soul. And in this little part, this connector, is where our intellect lies. Our ability to think, and our ability to reason, and our ability to make decisions. And in this part, this is the part that we're convicted by the Holy Spirit. This is the part where the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and the Holy Spirit talks to us. You see, and in this stark comparison I want to make is the comparison. I first want to focus on the body, the anatomy of the body. Let me tell you something. The body is the ugliest part about me and you that exists. And you may be a very beautiful person, sort of like me. I'm just joking, okay? You may be a very beautiful person. You may have won beauty contests. You may have been on the cover of a magazine. You may have been whatever. You may be a very beautiful person to behold, but still the body, your body, our body is the most uncomely part of who we are as people. Because in spite of how pretty you are, in spite of how much makeup you may have on, in spite of how much jewelry you can wear, and how much perfume or cologne that you can splash on. Despite of all the fixing up that we can do and that you may do and all, you know, Sarah, we're so proud of her. Sarah has a niece that she's entering in a few months. She's entering her final year of fellowship as a plastic surgeon. She's going to Ohio State. Why she wanted to be a Buckeye, I don't know. It must have been a good deal for her. But we're very proud of her. But she can fix and stretch and do things to people to make them look better. That is remarkable. Yeah. Her mom, we had dinner the other night. The family came in and we had dinner with them. And Jordan, Sarah's niece is named Jordan. Jordan's mother says, I don't have Jordan. They're going to do me some Kardashian lips. Yeah. We have plastic surgery, we have cosmetic surgery, we have Botox, we have false teeth, we have false hair, we have false eyelashes, we have false fingernails, we have false toenails, you name it, we can fix it up. But the reality of it is, the physical part, the person, the body, our body has blemishes. Our bodies are susceptible to disease. And there's not a person in this room that hasn't been sick at some point, sometime or another. The body, here's what happens. The body is susceptible. None of us, the search for the fountain of youth has been ongoing ever since there was humanity on earth. And it has never been found. It has never been discovered. Our eyes go blind, our hearing goes bad, our teeth falls out, our hair either turns gray or turns loose, and all of us in the end are going to get all wrinkled up. Okay? It's what happens to the bodies. And death is inevitable. As sure as we are born in this world, we will experience death unless the rapture of the church occurs. Death is inevitable. Death is a natural part of life. Don't mean to be sound morbid to you this morning. Every human body, everybody in this room this morning, everybody that's listening or watching, everybody is made up of, it's very simple. There's only six components that make up 99% of the human body. Oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, and phosphorus. And all of those are dispensable. None of them are indispensable. In ever endeavors to replenish all of those six chemicals that make up 99% of the body cannot save us from death. The body is going to die. The body is fading away. In fact, the scripture says, from dust we came and to dust we shall return. In other words, look at that person next to you, and you know, when I look at you, I can't see your spirit. I can't see your soul, but I can see your body. And when I look at you, and you look at that person next to you, we have to realize that's where we connect with. The visual is where we connect with. That's where our affection is. That's, you know, I mean, let's face it, guys. How many of us guys in the room, when we ever met that special woman in our life, ever looked at her and said, hey baby, you got a good looking spirit. It ain't the spirit I was looking at, I can tell you that right now. You're turning red and I ain't even said nothing about you yet. You know? We might have an appreciation for a beautiful spirit and a beautiful attitude, but we're attracted to the physical. We're attracted to the physical, but the physical is going to fade away. The physical is going to fade away. As handsome as I still am, I am not as handsome as I was when Sarah met me. There is 20 more pounds of me now than when she first met me. I had hair when she first met me. But things change. And the body deteriorates. But then there's the anatomy of the soul. The soul, the part of us that connects the spirit to the body. The anatomy of the soul, the connector of body and spirit. I done got way behind here. Through the soul is that place, as I've already said, where understanding is achieved. And it is in the soul that judgment is made and conviction occurs. You see, the soul is so all important to us. We spend so much money. Listen, we got in this conversation the other day. Sarah was telling me what it costs for women to get their hair done. I said, what? Yeah. And what makeup costs? You know? And what the fingernails cost? Fred Sanford had it down good. I mean, you know, it probably saved him a lot of money when Elizabeth moved on, for those of you that old, you know. But conviction occurs in our soul. And we can buy and we can spend a lot of money to do things to preserve or to at least make it look like these bodies are preserved. And we spend so much money, so much effort, but in the reality of it, we can't stop it. We may make it look like it's slowed down, or maybe even if we can slow it down just a little bit. But here's the thing about it. The thing which is the soul, that connector between body and spirit, the part of us that is also important is typically the part of us that we invest the least in. Typically we invest the least in. You see, and what it says in the soul is where salvation occurs, because that's where the fear of God occurs. Proverbs 9 and 10 says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge without God is very hollow in itself and has little meaning, little substance does life have if we're doing life without a soulful knowledge of who God is. You see, but again, that's the place that we often fail to invest in, because in this soul, this place that we oftentimes fail to invest in, is where our eternal existence lies. Because from dust we came, and from dust we shall return. From smooth, silky skin to old wrinkled up, leathery skin is where we are going. From black, dark, curly hair to gray hair or no hair at all is where we're going. Someday Mary Kay will not be able to offer you enough makeup to fill all the cracks and crevices and places. Someday all of your teeth may be plastic. But the soul, our souls, is that place. It is that place of eternal existence. It is that place where God works in our lives. So how do you calculate the worth of a soul? How do you calculate the worth of the soul? When we begin to calculate the worth of the soul, we must, first and foremost, we must realize its eternal existence. You know, as a pastor, I've presided over many, many funerals. And even with my own family, my own household, I've went and planned and had to go through all of that very, very, very difficult time of life, very difficult season of life when we have to go through those things, because it's a time of separation. But even in this, we were talking just a few weeks ago, Sarah and I were talking about how oftentimes we can spend a lot of money in funeral arrangements. People spend lots and lots of money that they don't even have. And I'm not, that's up to each individual. I'm not telling anybody you should or you shouldn't or whatever. That's not my job. That's not my place. But sometimes we invest so much in the part that is going back to the dust. We invest so much in that part that is going back to the dust. But we must be mindful of the eternal existence of who we are. Every one of us in this room, we are here in eternal existence. Now look at the person next to you. The part that you're seeing, the part that attracts you, the part that you find that you relate to this person. I know Lily is Lily because she looks like Lily. That's how I identify her. I can't see her spirit. I can't see her soul. I know Nathan is Nathan because he's got the big mustache and I know what he looks like, but I really can't see his soul or his spirit. But someday, unless Jesus comes and gets us first, someday that's all going to pass away. And it's all going to fade away. And if they outlive me, I may look back at a picture and say, there was old Sister Lily. Or there was old Brother Nathan. You know, and I make that connection through the visual. But let me share this with you this morning. Think about this. About in our eternal existence. Our eternal existence goes far beyond the visual. It goes far beyond our senses. It goes far beyond what we can see, touch, feel, hear, and all of those things. They're very important to us. But understand this, that in the plan of God, in the scope of God, in the eyes of God, every single one of us in this room is an eternal being. And we're going to dwell and we're going to occupy eternity in some dimension. And there are only two dimensions if you haven't heard. There's the dimension of what we call heaven and the dimension of what we call hell. Heaven is in simplistic ways, heaven can be considered the eternal presence of God. I think it was Spurgeon, I said something jokingly in life groups a little bit earlier this morning, but I think it was Spurgeon that said, if I make my bed in hell, heaven it will be because I know God will be there. Because he was covenant in his relationship with Jesus Christ. But heaven is the eternal presence of who God is. Do I believe heaven is a real place? Yes, I do. I'm not saying that or anything to contrary to that. But hell is that place of separation. And I believe in the literal flame of hell. I believe in fire and brimstone. I believe in all of that. But the greatest torment in my mind, in my thinking, my processing, the greatest torment of hell is knowing that you're eternally separated from the presence of God. And God is love. And you're eternally separated from love. So the devil's interest is, the devil has an interest in calculating the worth of the soul. And that tells me something because the soul is God's creation that God created to bring Him glory. You and I have one thing to do for God. Of course, underlying, there's several things we may need to do for God and how we can worship Him and how we can serve Him. But God created you and you're special. I want you to know that. Look at that person beside of you and tell them, say, you're special. Because God created you special. He created you special to bring Him glory, to bring Him honor. And within you is that soul that God created, that eternal part of you is there. And inside of you, that in that soul, in this soul, that part that connects spirit and body together, is a free will that allows you and allows myself to make a decision whether I am going to give everything that I have. Am I going to give everything, every ounce of me, am I going to give it all to God or am I going to withhold? In that connection, in that connector, is that place where you and I make the decision, I'm going to surrender all or I'm going to withhold. I'm going to let Jesus be Lord of my life or He's not going to be Lord of my life. In other words, in that connection is our will to accept or reject Jesus Christ. We can tell the value of a soul by the thought of eternity in hell. But let me tell you something, and forget if this offends you, I'll beg your forgiveness. But you know sometimes people in their language, hopefully not believers. I would hope a believer would never ever address this to someone. But have you ever heard someone in their anger or in their rage or in their dislike to somebody to tell another person to go to hell? Have you ever heard that? You know what? There is not any any proclamation that could be spoken over somebody's life than that. How sad it is that a person, you see, a person that would look at another person and tell them that they could just go to hell, that tells me that person has no idea what hell is about. That person has no idea what the worth and the value of a soul is. That person has no understanding, because there is nothing that has been, there's nothing that ever will be any worse and any destructive and any more darker than that place that is called hell. So the thoughts, when calculating the worth of a soul, the thoughts that there are souls in hell. In fact, the Scripture tells us that hell is enlarging herself. I preach a lot of funerals. I go to a lot of funerals. I have never been to a funeral where somebody has passed away and went to hell. I want you to know that, though. I've never preached a funeral where somebody went to hell. I've never been to a funeral where somebody went to hell. In fact, I've never walked through a cemetery, and I've walked through many cemeteries in time. I've never walked beside that tombstone that says, here lies old Billy Bob. He went to hell because he didn't accept Jesus Christ. I never saw that. Everybody goes to heaven when they die, to hear us tell it. And it's not for me to decide who does go or who doesn't go to heaven, or who has went and who hasn't went to hell. But let me tell you this. I was born in 1961, okay? I wasn't born yesterday. I know that everybody that leaves this world has not made their call and election sure with Jesus Christ. And there are people that are going into hell. There are people every single day that are leaving this world lost without God. They're lost without Jesus Christ. They may be good people. They've been nice people. But without Jesus Christ, without making that decision in our life, what happens is, when we die without Jesus, the soul that dies without Jesus finds himself in hell for eternity. I know this is not exactly what makes us happy, to hear about hell and that hell is real and people go there because of their negligence to accept Jesus Christ. But as we continue to measure the value of a soul, understand this. This soul is so valuable. This soul, the part that connects spirit and body together. Your soul, my soul is so valuable that God took His most precious, the most precious part of who God is. Not His most precious thing, but the most precious part of who God is. Because there is only one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And God took the most precious part of who He is in His substance, in His existence. And He said, I'm going to go to earth. I'm going to be born a supernatural, miraculous birth to a virgin girl named Mary. I'm going to live on that earth. I'm going to be subjected to every like temptation of humanity. Then I'm going to be mistreated. I'm going to be mistrialed. I'm going to be falsely accused. I'm going to be nailed to a cross that I'm not guilty of. I'm going to be crucified in the place of a thief, Barabbas, which is the metaphoric illustration of every one of us that sits in this room this morning. And then I'm going to be buried. I'm going to go to hell and steal the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And I'm going to rise again in 3 days. And having said all of that, it tells us the value that God has for your soul and my soul. And He summed it up in this way. He said, the Bible says that it's not God's will that any man should perish, but that every man have eternal life. So, God places great value on the soul. But here's the question. What value do you place on a soul? What value do you and I have on a soul? How much is it worth to us? You know, I used to be in the car business for a few years. And a lot of times somebody come to me and they say, how much you want for this car? And they say, $5.50. No, not really. How much you want for this car? I sold my old red truck. I am free from Ford. I am liberated, by the way. You say, now you got that old 47 Ford hot rod. It just looks like a Ford. It's got a Chevrolet underneath, okay? I am free from Fords. Guy come to me. He's a friend of mine. He said, preacher, what do you want for that old truck? I said, I don't know, Rod. Rod, what do you give me for it? He said, I can't do that. You got to tell me what you want for it. I said, well, what's it worth to you? He says, worth it. Me get it as cheap as I can. Have you ever went to sell something? And when you go to sell something, you price it, then, you know, and we used to call it Jewing, you know, using the Jews. Used to call it Jewing somebody down. Y'all ever remember that? Jewing somebody down. And you ever go to somebody and you say, you know, don't you just love it though? When you're selling something, they come over there and they'll say, hey buddy, how much you want for that old truck over there, you know? And you say, well, I'd like $10,000 for it. Well, would you take a little bit less? Would you go? No, have you ever noticed nobody goes in Walmart and does that? Nobody walks in Lowe's and does that. Why do they do it to you? I don't know. That's a different message. But I look at people, I've looked at people many, many times, and I'll say, well, what's it worth to you? Because what something is worth to you is what you're willing to pay for it. If I have something I want to sell, and it may be worth $10,000 to me. But if it's only worth $5,000 to you, you're probably never going to buy it. Okay? But if you have something that you want $5,000 for, like an old Dodge truck, $5,000, and I say, man, I tell Sarah, I said, oh, he's got that smoking Cummins Dodge truck, and that thing, it's got loud pipes on it, it sounds good, fat tires. I say, he don't want $5,000 for it. Man, that thing's worth a whole lot more than that to me. I'd like to have it. Well, I'd give him $7,500 for it if I had to. I'm not going to unless he asked me, though. But you understand what I'm saying? You understand? The worth of something is what it's worth to us. So what worth do you place on a soul? What value do you place on a soul? Now, if that soul is somebody that you have a physical attachment to, somebody that you know, somebody that's a family member, something like that, then more than likely, common sense tells us, whether it be good, bad, right, or wrong, that person has, you're going to go out of your way, or that you're going to invest more in that person. But let me ask you something this. What about the person that you have absolutely no attachment to? What about that person that you don't know? See, that life group, this is where y'all is messing with my message. What about that person you don't know? What about that person that lives across the street from you? What about that person that you work with every day? What about that person that you don't like? What's the worth of a soul? Is there any reason, is there anyone that we could look at, that we could say that yes, all of us are deserving of hell, all of us are well worthy, are deserving of hell, and that's what we should have, but do we sit down and really look at other people with an eye of eternal worth? Is that drunkard on the street? Is that dope head that's living in the hood? Is that prostitute that's selling her body at some truck stop or some hotel? Or even if it's just that neighbor that's really, really a nice guy or really, really a fantastic lady, but they've never been saved. is their soul valuable enough for us to invest in them? Think about it. Is their soul valuable enough? Do we behold them with a value that we will invest in them? Are we willing to consider their eternal worth? And even if they're not worth a whole lot to us, have you ever considered... Let me tell you something. My dad's 89 years old. And he's, you know, things are changing a lot for him. He's a catbird's kitten. That's all I got to say about my dad. He's a mess. But you know something? We're just like any father and son through the years. We haven't always agreed on things, and my priorities has been different than his priorities so many times. They still are in many, many ways. But let me tell you something. If something is important to my dad, especially at this season of his life, if something's important to my dad, then it becomes important to me. Are you with me? If it's important to my dad, he said to me here last year, of course it's already changed. He said, I'd like to go back down and see the ocean one more time. I said, well, that sounds good. I said, we'll get up one morning and I said, we'll just take our time, drive down there. We'll get us a room and we'll go eat us some seafood. And he just wants to see the ocean. That's all he wants to do. I said, we'll get us a room. We'll get us some seafood. We'll get us a room where you can stand and look out at the ocean. I said, I'll take care of you. I said, might be the only chance you get anymore. He looked at me. He said, I ain't staying overnight. I said, it ain't no cost you nothing. I said, I'll even buy the gas. I'm not staying overnight. So I asked him here a while back when he turned 89. I said, Daddy, you still want to go down to the beach? Nah, I don't want to go down there, you know. It's not important to him anymore. I should have took him while it was important, but he won't drive down and back in one day, and I didn't. But here's the thing about it. What is important to my dad should be important to me. So what is important to our Heavenly Father should be important to us as His children. And what is important to God, more important than anything else, more important than how big the church gets, more important than how much money we can accumulate in our bank accounts, more important than how pretty we can keep our hair and our teeth and our fingernails, and more important than all the stuff that we can, more important than that to God is the souls of men. And what is the soul worth to you? What is the soul of your neighbor worth? What is the soul of your family member worth? What is the soul of the person that you don't even like? What is that soul worth to you? Are you, going back to last week now to tie it all together, is the worth of a soul worth investing in? Do you value a soul to the place that it's worth investing in? Is it worthy of your time? Is it worthy of your energy? Is it worthy of your talents? Is it worthy of your finance? And I'm not talking about giving to soul. I'm talking about investing in people. You know, this is not an example. This is for real. This is for real. It's not just a hypothetical example. Madison and Heath, they've been working, getting together, trying to group some of our younger people into music, spark an interest in their music, and being leaders and worshipers, worship leaders for future generations should Jesus tarry his coming. You know what? And I mentioned this last week, I think. But I said, you know, some of y'all don't know what a cajon is. It's a wooden box you beat on. But it sounds like a drum. I said, Heath, y'all need a cajon. Y'all need it. Oh, it'd probably be nice. Yeah. You need some guitars. You need a banjo. I know you need a banjo. You know. Those are some things that it's worthy, not investing in instruments, but it's worthy investing in souls. And here are souls of young people. And you've got senior people. Senior people that maybe need help getting to the doctor back and forth. Maybe they need a little bit of help getting back and forth to the doctor. Maybe they need a little help getting back and forth to Winston-Salem. We've had that occurrence right here in our church. Maybe they need some help getting back and forth to Charleston. Let me tell you something. And you don't work and you got a car or a truck. I won't include motor scooters. Is it worth investing in them just to maybe say, hey, I'll take you to the hospital. I'll take you to the doctor. I'll take you. You understand what I'm saying? And it doesn't have to be somebody in your church. In fact, to the contrary, as we start ministering to people and you as individuals, you start ministering to people, are you willing to invest in them? Do you see their value and their worth as a soul? Not just as the person that you can see and whether they're pretty or whether they're ugly, whether they're tall, whether they're short or anything like that. Can you see them for their worth of who they are as an eternal soul? And you begin to invest in them people. Let me tell you something. That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus was in an investment into the lives of people. People like Mary Magdalene. People like Zacchaeus. People that maybe a lot of other people in society didn't see as having much value to them at all. But Jesus saw value in them because He saw them as a soul. When you and I begin to calculate the worth of the soul, and we begin to not worry so much about this, take this out of the equation. If you would, you know, yes, we have to minister in body because that's where we're at, that's what we dwell in, but it's only temporarily. But when we begin to invest in the soul, and as we invest into the soul, then the spirit will prosper, and the soul, you know, the body will return to the dust. From dust it came, from dust it will return. And yes, I believe there will be a bodily resurrection. Don't get me wrong, but understand. But to be absent from the body, the Bible says, is to be present with the Lord. And right here you are. This is going to be buried. This is going to be put in the ground. But this enters into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ if we have made our call and election sure. So what worth do you put on that soul? There's people right now dependent on you and I. There's people, am I trying to put a guilt trip on you? If you want to behold it that way, go ahead. It doesn't really matter that much to me if you behold it that way or not. But are there people in hell because of me and you? Probably. Because of our negligence. Will there be people that will go to hell because of me and you? Possibly. Because of our negligence. What worth do you put on a soul? What will you do? I can't swim very well. Most people would probably say you can't really swim at all. Back in somewhere in the 90s, I don't even remember the year, but I remember the day very vividly. I was on an inner tube along with several other family members, and we were inner tubing down the Pigeon River out there in Sevier County, Tennessee. And as we floated down that river, I can remember that my son, which was much smaller than Zach, was he was probably only maybe eight or 9 years old, maybe not even that old. And his tube floated over in a bend in the creek in that little river, and he got stuck. He got hung up on like a rock ledge. And I was going to go over and help him and pull him out. So I floated up next to him and I'm trying to pull him out, and I got stuck there myself. So my nephew is right over here, not more than 10 feet away from me, and he's in water. You know, he's a little bit taller than me, but it's still not even waist deep on him. So I'm thinking, I'll just jump off my tube and I'll pull Zach over to the middle of the river so he can continue his flow. When I jumped off the tube, I never ever hit bottom. I never touched bottom. And yes, I had a safety apparatus on, but it wasn't fitted properly, and my safety apparatus was holding me underwater this much. It happened that my nephew saw me. And in a helpless situation, he came over and he grabbed me with my arm hooked around that tube, and he pulled me and my son to safety. Otherwise, I would have probably drowned in the Pigeon River on that sunny July day. Thank God somebody was there to pull me out. There are people all around us that have jumped in waters where there is no bottom, and they can't swim, and they need somebody to rescue them. They need somebody like me or you to pull them out. Let me tell you something. I couldn't swim in and retrieve somebody if I had to. That's, you know, I couldn't do it. I would probably drown myself and drown them too. But let me tell you something. If I saw somebody drowning, because I know the fright that it holds. I know the fright. I still have a phobia about water right now. But I would grab me a tree limb. I'd grab me a rope. I would grab me something, and I would do whatever I could. I would hand them whatever I could to try to get them to safety. And while I'm doing that, I would probably be screaming at the top of my voice, "Help! Help! Help! Somebody is drowning." Do we have the worth of a soul? Do we behold it in a matter that it drives us to our knees with hands lifted in hope but also in helplessness and cry out to Jesus, "Help! Help! My son is drowning. My daughter is drowning. Help! My neighbor is drowning. Help! Help me get them out. Help me pull them to safety." What is the worth of a soul to you? Heads bowed and eyes closed. You are worth something to God. I am worth something to God. Every single person in this room is worth something to God. Worth His most valuable possession. And if you're in this room this morning and you're not saved, or if your experience is waxed cold and you're not secure and you're not satisfied with where you are in your experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if your number would come up right now, would you leave this world? Would your soul find eternity in heaven, or would your soul find eternity in hell? In this room right now, you are valued. You are worth something. And Jesus has bought you, and He's paid the price for you. You just need to cash it in faith and believing in Him. If you're in this room and you're not saved, or if you're in this room and your experience has waxed cold, and you just need to renew your experience with Jesus Christ, I want you to raise your hand up right now. Anybody in this room? I'm not going to embarrass you. Okay, I want you to look at me. I assume everybody in this room has your relationship with Jesus right where it should be. Not where you want it to be, but where it should be. I want to ask you this question. How many of you in this room know somebody, spiritually speaking, metaphorically speaking, you know somebody that's drowning right now? They're drowning. They're drowning. They've done went under one time. Maybe they're under twice. Maybe they went under for the third time. They're drowning before your eyes. Spiritually, they are dying right in front of you. Spiritually, they are being consumed right in front of you. What worth do you put on their soul? Are you willing to go to pull them out? Are you willing to swim out and grab them and pull them to shore? Are you willing to throw them the rope? Are you willing to throw the life preserver? Are you willing to start crying out, help, 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 Jesus, Daddy, help? Are you willing to do that for them? If you are, if you have one, two, maybe three, four, you may have several people on your mind right now that you know are drowning, and you know they need to be retrieved, they need to be saved, they need to be rescued. I want you to do this with me right now. I want you to meet me right up front. Well, here's the thing. What you're willing to pay for something is what you value it. I took a car one time to a car show that I sold it. It was a 1973 Volkswagen Beetle. I didn't have much of anything in that car. I didn't have very, very little money in that car. I just painted it up with some bright, you know, blue and silver paint. It looked like a Dallas Cowboy car. I don't know why I did that. Probably because I just had to paint and didn't have to buy it. But I took that car, I painted that Volkswagen up, and I took it to a car show in Charlotte, North Carolina. And I threw a big old price on it, you know, anticipating somebody wanting to talk me down on it. You know what? A guy come along, and he said, I had one in high school just like that, and he paid me what I was asking for. You know why? Because it had some value to it. It spoke to him. He had a connection with it. And I would have sold it to him about 40% less than what I was asking if he would have offered me the money. But since he didn't, you know. But you see, what we're willing to pay for something is the value that we place on it. Are you willing to invest time, energy, talents, finance, prayer life? Are you willing to invest that into the life that you're representing as you stand here this morning? Are you willing to do that? That's what I'm asking for. That's what I'm looking for. But I don't want you to commit it to me. I want you to commit it before the Lord. I want you to commit before the Lord that you're going to invest some prayer time. You may have to invest some miles on your car. You may have to invest some finances. You may have to invest some talents. You may have to, you know, it could go on and on and on. But what is the soul or souls that you're representing this morning? What are they worth to you? What is it worth to you? So right now, if you want to call names out loud, that's up to you. I don't care. But right now, I just want you to join me as we lift our hands to heaven and we begin to declare. And I'm going to ask you to do something very sincere and very serious this morning. I'm going to ask you to pledge yourself to valuing souls. Because what we value is what we will invest in. And I'm going to ask you to consider that. If you're not comfortable doing that, then don't do it. But I'm going to ask you to consider that you begin to hold souls with great value. Will you join me right now as we pray together?